My friends, do you know what one thing may send your soul to hell? That is only one thing that can stand between man and his God. That is only one thing that can keep a man out of heaven, and that is sin. That is only one way by which we can be relieved of sin, and that is by obtaining forgiveness. He who dies with his sins forgiven finds the gates of heaven standing open to him. If we die in our sins, Jesus taught, "Where I go, ye cannot come." John chapter 8, verse 21. To die in sin is to die with sins unforgiven. Hear these words of the Bible concerning this all-important matter of forgiveness. I shall recite some scriptures regarding the matter. The scriptures tell us that the purpose of Christ's coming was to give knowledge of salvation unto his people, offering the remission of sins. You read in Luke chapter 1 and verse 77. In Acts 5:31, Jesus was said to give repentance and remission of sins to Israel. After the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, Luke records that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name unto all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. Luke 24:47. These passages emphasize that remission of sin may be secured by the authority of Christ according to God's will. It is Christ who commands the gospel to be preached. When his followers obey the gospel and the blessing thereof are obtained, he will obtain forgiveness of sins or remission of sins. Jesus, in his apostolic commission, declared regarding salvation, "But arise and stand upon thy feet, for to this end have I appeared unto thee, to appoint thee a minister and a witness, both of the things wherein thou hast seen me, and the things wherein I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom I send thee to open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins, and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me." Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. The Apostle Paul's life was one of unswerving devotion to the preaching of that message which promised sinners the forgiveness of their sins. During the Last Supper, Jesus said, "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many unto remission of sins." Matthew 26:28. Paul wrote, "In whom we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace." Ephesians 1, verse 7. To the Colossians, the apostle wrote, "In whom we have our redemption," that is, in Christ, "in whom we have our redemption, the forgiveness of our sins." Colossians 1:14. Furthermore, it is revealed that apart from the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. Notice that forgiveness or remission of sins is made possible by the shedding of blood, specifically the blood of Christ, God's Son. Forgiveness of sins is synonymous with redemption that is in Christ, which is according to the riches of the divine grace or unmerited favor. The two English words, forgiveness and remission, are used interchangeably in the Bible, and they mean the same thing. Forgiveness is one of those common English words which everyone uses and really understands. Yet, it is difficult to give a very clear definition of it. But everybody knows what forgiveness is, even though we do not practice it. The only real difference between forgiveness and remission is the fact that the word remission, there is a figure of speech. Literally, to remit means to throw back or to throw away. And it is so used because when God forgives our sins, they are thrown away from his sight and memory forever. There's another figurative expression used in the scriptures with the same thought of forgiveness and remission. the Apostle Peter declared, "Repent ye therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, so that there may come season of refreshing from the presence of the Lord." Acts 3, verse 19. In this expression, our sins are thought of as having been written in a book of God's remembrance. But God, in forgiving those sins, is represented as blotting out that writing. Blotting out sometimes was considered more complete with the ancient people than it might seem to be with us today. When we write something with ink and blot it out, there usually remain some marks to indicate something had been written there. The ancient people, however, used a wax tablet, a sort of frame filled with wax, and allowed it to harden to level with the frame. A sharp-pointed instrument, a kind of stylus, made marks in the wax. When they wished to blot out what they had written, then they took the flat end of the stylus and rubbed it over the wax until it was completely smooth. They could make an absolute erase of every mark that had been made. This is the figure used by the Apostle Peter for the forgiveness of sins. Peter indicated that when God forgives our sins, they are not only thrown away, as found in the expression of remission, but they are blotted out. The last trace of them is gone forever. In perfect harmony with this thought of blotting out, the Holy Spirit used another expression in the New Testament, revealing that their sin and their iniquities will I remember no more. Hebrews 8, verse 12. What an astonishing and wonderful statement. Sins are gone. God will take our sins and throw them away. They are blotted out of God's memory forever. And he said, "I will remember them no more." What a beautiful sight. What a beautiful thing to know that our sins will not be brought up against us by God, never, never, never throughout all eternity. God will not even mention our forgiven sins in the day of judgment. This is the happy condition of the man who has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, who has obtained remission of his sins, who has been forgiven of his sins, and is walking in truth. Forgiveness must be obtained through obedience to the will of God, by the grace of God, and according to God's will. What a difference in God's forgiveness and man's forgiveness. When God forgives, he throws away our sins, throws back, completely remits. When God forgives, the sins are blotted out, completely blotted out. When God forgives, the sins will never even be remembered, not even a memory of forgiven sins. When God forgives, the forgiven sins will never even be mentioned again, but buried in eternal oblivion. But when a man says that he forgives, does he really forgive? Not always. When a person says, "I'll forgive, but I'll never forget," is that really forgiveness? Or when a person says, "I'll forgive, but I'll mention the forgiven sins to anyone who will listen," is that forgiveness? Question. Suppose God forgave our sins like we forgive others. Would that really be forgiveness? Question. How many times does God forgive? How many times have you ever asked God's forgiveness? One time? A dozen times? 1,000 times? Does God have a cutoff of time or place for forgiveness? How many times did Jesus say for man to forgive his fellow man? 7 times? Or 70 times 7? Would you like for God to have a cutoff time for forgiveness of your sins? Would you like for God to impose a specified or limited number of times you may be forgiven? Beloved, hear me. Are you listening? Don't you know that God does have limitations on forgiveness? Yes, that's true. In the first place, Jesus taught that the person who will not forgive cannot be forgiven. Don't forget that. Because the unforgiving person will have to face that in the day of judgment. It would be well to remember that Jesus said, "But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Matthew 7, verse 15. God forgives according to the terms of His will and by virtue of the atonement of the blood of His Son. The Hebrew writer informs us that when we receive the divine blessing of remission of sins, we have no need of another sin offering because the sacrifice of Christ is sufficient for all time. This is what the word of the Lord says. "For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 14, 17, and 18. But the apostle also declared that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. In Hebrews 9, 22. From all these divine statements, it should be quite obvious to us that forgiveness or remission of sins is not a change that takes place within us, but is an act of God toward us with regard to our sins. It is God who forgives our sins. It is God who throws away our sins. The whole process of forgiveness or remission of sins is an act of God. Actual forgiveness is not man's prerogative. Although a change must take place within a man's heart before remission of sins, he cannot forgive his own sins. What are those changes? What are the conditions for forgiveness? The Bible gives the answer. And I say, are you listening? "To him bear all the prophets witness that through his name everyone that believeth on him shall receive remission of sins." Acts 10, 43. On the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts chapter 2, Peter presented this command, "Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for or unto the remission of your sins." That's found in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. These passages inform us of the conditions God requires in order that men may receive remission of sins through Christ and by virtue of His cleansing blood. One passage says that forgiveness is received by believing on Christ. The other divine command states that forgiveness is received by repenting and being baptized into the name of Christ. There is no contradiction here in the Word of God. Christ does indeed grant the release or remission of our sins when we believe on Him and truly trust Him by obeying His word. No sinner can ever earn or deserve forgiveness of his own sins. That comes through the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, and His blood. No sinner can ever earn salvation from sin. But he must exercise true faith in Christ by obeying the word of Christ. When one is convinced through the testimony of the Holy Spirit, through the inspired word, that he is lost in sin, and that the resurrected living Christ has all power to give him release from the guilt of his sins, he may reach out with trusting, submissive faith and accept the priceless gift of God, the forgiveness of sins. When man submits himself to God's way of salvation, he is rejecting any notion that he has the power to earn or to merit the forgiveness of his own sins. Man must come to realize that he must simply reach out in faith to the cleansing blood that was shed on Calvary's cross. But according to Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Peter tells us that remission of sins follows repentance and baptism. This does not rule out the part of faith in man's salvation. The apostle was speaking to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, who had become pricked in their hearts because of the message from the Holy Spirit revealed through the Apostle Peter. perceiving their faith and conviction and hearing their fervent question, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter tells them that their faith must be manifested in the resurrected Christ. The Spirit, through Peter, revealed that submissive, trusting, obedient faith is inseparable with repentance and baptism. The only kind of faith that can appropriate the blessings of the forgiving power of the cross is the kind of faith that moves man to render obedience to the gospel of our Lord. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul as he declared, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Galatians 5:6. The 3,000 on Pentecost obtained forgiveness or remission of their sins truly as believers in Christ when they repented and were baptized.